number 2 this evening, Romans chapter number 2. And we're going to look at a passage in this chapter this evening, Romans chapter number 2, and begin in verse number 21 and read down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter number 2. And there's one statement that I'm going to take from verse number 24 that's going to be the title. It's going to be a long title tonight. I'll give you time to write it out in a little bit. Romans chapter number 2. You find your place here. If you're able to stand, stand with me with respect to the Word of God as we read. Romans 2, beginning in verse number 21. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, though through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of the circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is outward, one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, and not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I know that word kind of embarrasses you, makes you blush, doesn't it? But we're going to look at that tonight, and I want you to notice especially verse number 24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Through you. That's the title this evening. It's a long title, but it's right there written out for you, so you can just copy it from there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, given to us in the Old Testament, clarified for us in the New Testament, and applied to our lives at the moment of salvation. God, I pray that you teach us to live of the gospel today, be what you called us to be as your people. Bless now the time together as we look into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to encourage you, if you have a seat, encourage you to listen to the podcast that we've been giving. And of course, we're in chapter number 2 of Romans this week, and we'll be in chapter number 3 next week. You cannot study too much of the Bible unless you're not reaching out to others. You know the difference between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. The same river feeds both of them. But the Sea of Galilee, that river goes on past the Sea of Galilee. But in the Dead Sea, it stays right there. If you're studying the Bible and you're not sharing it with anybody, you're going to be a dead Christian where no life is found. But one of the things that God has showed me already, and I tell you, there's nothing like studying the gospel, and I'm really asking God to do something. He's already doing something in my heart, just spending time in the book of Romans. If nothing else, preparing for these podcasts and studying them has helped me tremendously. And what my study has already done for me personally, it's brought conviction of sin in my life that I've not had since the day I got saved. And the gospel will do that. And that's where we need to be as Christians today. Where we're no longer pointing out everybody else's faults and sins, but we're only seeing ours and we can't get over our sin. The gospel will do that for us. Now I want to give you some things to think of tonight, and I've got 3 points I want to give to you about the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Of course, he's speaking to the Jews when he's saying that. In fact, let me just say that the first thing I want to mention tonight is kind of an overview. I want you to get the big picture when you study the Bible. We've talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night. Getting the big picture, that's what we're kind of doing on Wednesday night with the studies of the different books of the Bible. And from now on Wednesday night, we're going to focus just on the book of Romans. But when you get the big picture, you see things different. I've heard people preach on this verse and this statement a couple of times. In fact, I've probably preached on it myself. Talking about our Christian testimony, how our testimony is not what it ought to be and it's blasphemous to those that are lost. That's good preaching. That's a good application, but that's not the proper interpretation of the verse. I want to show you what God is saying through that verse tonight. I think it'll help you to get the big picture. Now, keep in mind as we, and I said in Sunday school this morning that I decided that as we, and I've done this for a few weeks now, as we go through the book of Romans, I'm taking the time every week to read through the entire book of Romans, preferably at one time. And it's amazing what God will show you when you take time to do that. As I do that, I'm trying to outline, I've not gotten past the first point yet, and that is the first three chapters, which God in these chapters is condemning all sinners. In chapter number one, he's focusing on the Gentiles, which is us. In chapter number two, he's focusing on the Jews. And chapter number three, which we'll cover this week, he's focusing on all people, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But when God says, when God's talking about the law as he is in our text, in the first chapter and the second chapter, I want you to understand something, and this is a part of the big picture that I want you to see. Let me ask you a question. What is the law? What is the law of God? When we're to meditate on the law of God, what does that mean? You understand there's two parts of God's law. And I just want you to see something before we get into the correct understanding of what this verse is saying tonight. There's what we refer to as God's moral law. And even if you look at just the Ten Commandments, and you think of the law, they're summarized in Ten Commandments. Many of the commandments are God's moral law. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, honor your parents, not lie, not covet. Those are all a part of the moral law of God. In fact, God has, just before these verses, if you go back to verse 21 and 22, you see that God is focusing on a few of the moral laws. What are the moral laws that he specifically mentions in verse 21 and 22? There's three of them there. What are they? Does anybody say, point them out? Verse 21 and 22 and 23? Or verse 21 and 22, I guess. Stealing is one of them. What's another one? Adultery and idolatry. Having a false idol. Those are a part of the moral laws. But now he's going to turn his attention to a part of the law that only applies to the Jews. And that's the ceremonial law. And the moral law, by the way, condemns us as sinners. That was its purpose. Nobody gets to heaven by keeping any of the laws. The ceremonial law points us not to our sin, but points us to what? Points us to Christ, the Messiah, God's plan of redemption. That's what the moral law is all about. Now, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, have failed God's moral law. But the Jews have gone a step farther. Of course, both Jews and Gentiles are condemned by the moral law, but only the Jews have failed concerning the ceremonial law, because the ceremonial law was only given to the Jews. It wasn't even given to the Gentiles. So if you understand that basic principle about the law, that clarifies a lot of things about the Bible, and especially about the first couple of chapters of the book of Romans. The Gentiles were exempt from these laws. In fact, if you look at verse number 25 through 27, it talks about the uncircumcision. That's referring to the Gentiles. That they're not obligated to be circumcised, the specific ceremony that we're talking about here as a part of the ceremonial law. Now, there was a struggle. If you are familiar with the book of Acts, you know that there was a struggle in the early church when the first church was made up primarily of Jews, but then all of a sudden these Gentiles started getting saved. And the question came up, well, are the Gentiles obligated now, and they saw Christianity as a part of Judaism? They've been accepted into our religion of Judaism. They didn't understand the clarity between Christianity and Judaism. And so now these Gentiles come in. Are they obligated to keep the same ceremonial laws that we as Jews have always observed? And what was the answer to that? No, they're not. We as Gentiles are exempt from the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law only has to do... Now, that's important to understand that and to clarify that. We need to get the big picture here in not only the Bible, but in the book of Romans, and especially in understanding this phrase, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Now, what I'm looking at here in this verse is, secondly, first of all, we talk about getting the big picture in Bible study, and secondly, Israel had failed in the ceremonial law. They not only failed in the moral law that convicted them as sinners, but they've gone a step farther. They've failed in the ceremonial law. And that's what God has turned His attention to here in verse number 24 to the end of this chapter. They failed not only in disobeying God's moral law, and of course you remember it was concerning the moral law when Jesus talked about murder in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you think evil of your brother, you committed murder already in your heart. If you desired something, or you lusted after something in your heart, you've committed the sin of adultery, a sin of lust already, even though you've not committed the act. Now that's our standing before God. That's not our standing in social standing. That's not our obligation to men. But as far as God's concerned, all of us are condemned by the moral law, but only the Jews have failed of the ceremonial law. Look again at verse number 24. The name of God is blasphemed. The name of God. I think when Nathan was here, he preached on the name of God, didn't he? Is that where we heard a sermon recently about the name of God? He's talking about the character of God, the person of God. God's character is blasphemed. Blasphemy means vilified, spoken evil of, reviled. The name of God, the character of God is destroyed because you failed in the ceremonial law. Let me back up again and say that as Israel failed in the ceremonial law, that the teaching of this verse is that God chose the nation of Israel to reveal His person, the Messiah, and His plan for all the world. Through the nation of Israel, the Messiah would come. Through the nation of Israel, the Word of God would come, the commandments of God. When God not only spelled out what was already in the conscience of all men, the moral law, He wrote it down in tablets of stone and clarified that law for all to see in black and white, literally. But He also gave to the Jews the ceremonial laws, because the Jews misunderstood the purpose of the ceremonial law. They not only missed God's plan of redemption, but they failed to convey God's plan of salvation to the Gentiles. And that's what God's talking about here. He says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. In other words, God raised up the nation of Israel to be a witness to all the world. Not just so Israel could be saved, but that all the world could be saved through this nation of Israel. What He's saying here, and that you blaspheme the name of God, the character of God, the plan of God is blasphemed, discouraged. It's looked down on, it's spoken evil of because of your sin. In their failure to keep the ceremonial law, they did not give an accurate account of the Redeemer. By the way, that's not the only place. Remember, who can tell me, remember when Moses was leading the Israelites through the wilderness? Could one of the kids answer this question? Why did Moses not get to go into the promised land? What did he do that kept him from going into the promised land? Whose hand do I go? Ben? I'm not sure who had their hand up first. No, that got him out of Egypt, you know. He what? Well, he died. That kept him from going in there. That would do it, wouldn't it? Well, I ain't going in there. I'm dead now. Well, he smote the rock when God told him to do what? To speak to the rock. You remember, God? This was the second time when God gave the Israelites water. The first time He said, Moses, I want you to smite the rock, to hit that rock with your sin. That was a picture of the crucifixion of Christ. Now, the next time He came to the rock, maybe the same rock, and God told them this time to speak to the rock, but instead he smote the rock. And the reason God judged him for that, not because he was mean to that poor little rock, but because he just destroyed the picture that God wanted to give us through the act of Moses. The first time was a picture of Jesus being crucified. The second time was a picture of us calling upon him to be our Savior. And we don't have to smite the rock. We don't have to re-crucify Christ again. We just have to call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But because of that sin, which seems to us like kind of a silly thing, that's not that big of a deal, but he failed to give us the accurate picture that God wanted to portray through those actions. And because of that, God judged him. Now, the laws that God gave to Israel, when you think of this, they're in different categories. And a lot of Christians are hung up on this, and they're confused about this. So I'm trying to take the time to clarify some things to you. There's a lot of names written in the Old Testament. God says to keep my commandments, my judgments, my statutes. And actually, the statutes, if you were to look up the difference, and I encourage you to study those words out and find out what the difference is, the statutes literally are the holy days or the festivals. You're to keep the statutes. Oftentimes, all throughout the Old Testament, God says, make sure you obey not only my commandments, that's the moral commandments, but the statutes of God. Keep my holidays. My holy days, the festivals that God, they were all a part of the ceremonial law. Those feasts or festivals. For example, every week there is a day that they observe. They called that the what? The Sabbath day. In fact, there were many Sabbaths. There were Sabbath years. There were Sabbath months. There was a year of Jubilee. Every 50 years was a whole year of Sabbath. You didn't do anything for that year. Boy, that'd be a great year to be alive, wouldn't it? Vacation all year, snow day every day. I guess they didn't have snow days. And then there were other laws. There were seven major feasts or statutes of the Israelites. And all of them picture something. And we've mentioned them before, and you've probably studied them out or at least looked them up before. Passover is a picture of salvation. The unleavened bread is a picture of the fellowship that we have, that we share in Christ after salvation. The law of first fruits, there's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he's the first fruits and we'll follow him in resurrection. The Feast of Weeks, or in the New Testament it's called the Feast of, starts with a P, Pentecost, 50. It's 50 days later after Passover feast. And that, of course, is speaking of the empowering of Christians through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Feast of Trumpets, which that sounds like the second coming of Christ, doesn't it? The rapture. And then the Feast of Booths or Tents. And that's actually a picture of the millennial reign of Christ, where we've got in this earthly tabernacle today that we're just living in as temporary place now. All these things. And then the Day of Atonement. That's picturing the final judgment of Christ. And then there were other feasts that were not mentioned. The Feast of Purim. Remember where that one started? With Ezra. With Esther, not Esther, the Feast of Purim. And then there's another one that actually started during the 400 silent years that you hear a lot about at Christmas time that the Jews still celebrate. The Feast of, it's spelled kind of funny, sounds like it says start with a cha, that's Hanukkah. That is actually a Jewish feast that Jesus would have celebrated, where Jesus would have recognized it, even though it's not spoken of in the Old Testament, because it came about as events during the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That was a Jewish. All these feasts are a picture of something. They give us a testimony of something. And if the Jews did not obey these feasts, they were missing the testimony God wanted them to be. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the animals that were slain, the blood that was shed. And boy, I'm glad I don't live in the day when we sacrifice animals. What a gruesome job that would have been. And just the reality of sacrificing those animals. All those sacrifices pointing to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, one day that would come. And the tabernacle itself, or the later on the temple, the tabernacle was a tent where God designed for the people of God to meet with him. And later David or Solomon built the temple that David designed. And then the altars, the instruments, all of those things that had to do with the sacrifices all point Every one of them, God was very specific. And when you understand the importance of them, you're not bored out of your gourd when you read the Old Testament, when God's given the details on how to make those things. When you understand, they all picture something in the New Testament. And they explain for us better the teachings of the New Testament when we study even the instruments that God... And the dietary laws. Can't eat no bacon. I'm glad I'm not a Jew. Bacon grease is an essential oil, isn't it? Somebody said, what do you do with leftover bacon? I said, what kind? What's leftover bacon? Is that a new kind? I've never heard of such a thing. There were certain things that they weren't allowed to eat frogs, by the way. There are many things that they weren't allowed to eat shrimp. There's a lot of things that they weren't allowed to eat. And the reason for that is they were pictures of the spotless Lamb of God one day. And there was unclean and clean things. There were religious rites, such as circumcision that Romans is talking about. That was only for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. You ever wonder why that came? I found a study note in my Bible a while back that I know this is maybe gross, I don't know, but this is the note that's in my Bible when circumcision's first mentioned in Genesis chapter number 17. It says in verse number 11 that is a token. This is Henry Morris's study Bible. He says, as the rainbow encircled the whole earth was a token of God's covenant with all men in Genesis 9:17. So circumcision, encircling the channel by which the human seed is preserved and transmitted, especially the promised seed of the line of Abraham, is the token of God's covenant with His chosen nation. It was not a sign to be seen of all men. It was, as was the rainbow, but the sign to be seen only by a man's parents and his wife, reminding them of their faith commitment to the God of Abraham and His promise to them. That's a good explanation of why God chose circumcision. I know that's kind of a gross thing to talk about, isn't it? But the religious rites are something that was only given. Turn back, if you will, to... I'm going to find this passage of Scripture. I had it written down this morning. I think I read it this morning, but I want you to turn to it in Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Deuteronomy chapter number 12. And again, this is where Israel failed, not just in the moral law, but in the ceremonial law. This is important for us to see before we get to the last thing I want to mention tonight. Deuteronomy chapter number 10, and beginning in verse number 12, it says, and now Israel... what doth the Lord God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep His commandments, that's the moral law of the Lord, and the, what? The statutes. That's the ceremony. That has to do with all the feast days, all the holidays, all the Sabbath days and the Sabbath years. To keep His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And if you study this out, the reason God sent Israel into captivity for 70 years is because they cheated God out of 70 years of Sabbath days and years. And God said, I'm going to let the land rest for 70 years now because you've defiled my statutes. You defile the laws of my Sabbath, so I'm going to make sure you obey now. I'm going to take you to a foreign land where you're going to live as slaves and servants in Babylon and Assyria. In verse number 14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also, and all that therein. Only the Lord hath a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people. In His day, they weren't a special people. There's another passage in Deuteronomy I was going to turn to. You weren't. God didn't choose you because you were special, because you were better than anybody else. God just had to find somebody that He could give His promise to, that He could give the statutes and the testimonies to give His ceremonial law to. In verse number 16, it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your hearts, and be no more stiff-necked. That sounds familiar with what the book of Romans said. You're circumcised in the flesh, but not in your heart. You see, what God's looking for is more than just an outward form of religion. To the Jew, and He's looking for that today, too. But going back to the book of Romans. Now, I'm going to clarify this before we get to the next thing. No law could ever justify anybody. No law was ever given to save people. And that was the failure of all religions, as was the religion of the Jews. They thought, well, we've got the moral law, plus we've got God's law. If we do these things, God will save us. No law was ever given to save anybody. Law was given to condemn us of sin. Law was given to show us our Redeemer. The Bible is very clear that salvation is always by grace. Ephesians chapter number 2, you know the verse. For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, when we think that we can be saved by our works, we have a lot to brag about. And the Jews thought they could be saved by their work, just like a lot of Gentiles think they can be saved by a lot of folks that call themselves Christians are saved by their works. And they're boasting and proud of their works. For we are, Ephesians 2 and verse number 10, I don't like to leave that verse out, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are a recreation in Christ through salvation, through grace, not by works. So no law could ever save, but Israel failed. The Gentiles and the Jew failed in keeping the moral law, but only Israel failed in keeping the ceremonial law. Now, I don't think anybody in here is of any Jewish blood, at least not that I know of. We're all kind of Heinz 57, aren't we? The next thing I want to mention is, what about the Gentiles? What about us? Well, bless God, we're not as guilty as the Jews. But wait a minute. Be careful. Our failures and judgments are the same as Israel, as New Testament Christians. I mentioned already at the beginning that my study in the gospel has already done something for me that I haven't experienced since the time of my salvation, and that's brought conviction of my sin ever before me. By the way, that's what it means to live the gospel. That's the first step of the gospel. That doesn't mean that we have to walk around woe is me in sackcloth and ashes, but we ought to be aware of our sin. If we're aware of our sin, we don't have time to be worried about everybody else's sin. We're lifted up by pride, thinking, well, bless God, I'm like the Pharisee. Bless God, I'm not like that publican down there. I fast twice. I keep all these ceremonies. I do all these things. Oh, but that publican smote his chest and wouldn't dare so much as look at God. God said, that man wasn't justified. That other one prayed to himself. He didn't even pray to God. But he had all the right words to say. What about us Gentiles? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, you maybe know the verse, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's talking to Gentiles, by the way. A peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. There's later in the book of Romans a very stern warning. In fact, in Romans chapter number 11, here again is the big picture of the book of Romans. When we get to chapter 11 and chapter number 12, we get to the practical side of the book of Romans. Before we get into the practical side of the book of Romans in chapter 12, there's one last warning that God gives, not to the Jew, but to the Gentile. And the whole chapter number 11 of Romans is a very stern warning to Gentiles. And said, and God saying, hey, remember how I broke off my relationship with the Jew because they failed to keep my law? I can do the same thing to you as Gentiles, and I will do the same thing to the Gentiles. Beware, lest you be lifted up with pride. You see, when we fail, and what we're getting at here, when we fail as Christians, now think of this, to give an accurate account by our testimony, by our life, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're guilty of the same sin that Israel is being chastised for in Romans chapter number 2. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, except for us. We are Gentiles. The name of God is blasphemed among the lost through us. When we failed to keep, to obey, to exemplify, and it wasn't that the Jews had to keep these laws to keep themselves saved. A lot of people have some silly ideas about the law. Well, they had to have a right. No, the purpose of those laws was simply to point people to the Messiah. Everything, every one of those laws was just to point them to the coming Messiah of His first and His second coming and the final judgment. All of those laws had to do with that. Now, we're not obligated to keep those laws. In fact, the Jew or the Gentile are no longer obligated to keep those laws in the New Testament for those who truly understand. I know some people got some goofy ideas about those laws today that think that we need to go back and keep those commandments and live by those statutes that God gave us in the Old Testament. No, they're done. They're over with. They're no longer a part. But God's given us other things that expecting of us as Gentile believers. In chapter number 11, he gives us a stern warning, and then we take a turn in the book of Romans in chapter number 12 through chapter number 14, where God warns us about failing to walk in the Spirit of God, of living the life of Christianity in our flesh, in our own strength, of not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in our life. In other words, not forgiving other people, speaking harsh to other people, not loving people like we ought to. And not just for an outward show, but I'm talking about from the heart and not just on the surface as circumcision was pictured as, you know, you do it in the flesh, but God's more concerned about what you are in your heart, not speaking railing accusations and harsh words and bitter arguments and all the things that are identified with carnality and worldliness and rage and drunkenness. But God says to walk in the Spirit, walk in the newness of the Spirit. Demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the peace, the joy, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the meekness. If we're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, we're giving occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme God. The same way the Jews did by not observing the ceremonial law. That law was not given. And we're not saved, and we don't keep ourselves saved. We don't give ourselves a badge for being more spiritual by having the fruit of the Spirit in our life or demonstrating Christianity. But that's what God's expectation is for us. And God says He'll cut us off as quickly as He cut off the nation of Israel. And He gives that stern warning, and then He goes through in the next few chapters in the book of Romans about walking in the Spirit of God and walking and demonstrating godliness in our life, in our character. And then one other way we fail to represent God the way we ought to. Somebody mentioned in Sunday school this morning where Paul talks about my gospel. Another place in Scripture we talk about our gospel, the gospel. In fact, Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel, and Peter's gospel is the same as Paul's gospel. It's the same gospel that Jesus gave. It's the same gospel that John the Baptist gave. The gospel has not changed. But the gospel has been given to us. We say it's, when Paul said it's my gospel, it's not that he owns the gospel, but he's been given something that doesn't belong to him. If I've been given something that does not belong to me, I'm called a steward of that. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And oh, how this ought to break our hearts. This ought to stir us. Am I truly walking in a way that represents Jesus Christ? And again, the fact that in our mind, and I know the way every one of us think because I think the same way. Well, I sure am, but so-and-so isn't. There's evidence right there that we're not even close to walking the way God wants us to walk. You see, God's looking at us, and I'm looking at me. And that's all I have in mind. Am I truly demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit? In fact, in Romans chapter number 2, God started out to the Jews, who art thou that judgest? Why do you think that you have the right to say, well, I'm walking in the Spirit, but they're not, and I'm exercising this, and I'm doing this, but they're not? Oh, you see, God's condemning all Jews. He's condemning all of us as sinners. And what we need to be focused on is the gospel, that I cannot save myself. I cannot be what God wants me to be apart from the grace of God. And I can't be the witness that God wants me to be until I first, in my own heart, and living and practicing. And I'm never going to fully live the gospel. I'm never going to fully be what God wants me to be. But the more I get, allow Him to work in my life, the more He can use me. In 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse number 1. Let a man so account of us, that's all of us, as the ministers of Christ. And by the way, he's writing to the church of Corinth. That was the most spiritual church in the land, wasn't it? No, they weren't known for their spirituality. Let a man account of us in the church of Corinth, the carnal, the self-righteous church, the church of division, the church of self-righteous, as of the ministers of Christ. And stewards of the mysteries of God. A mystery is something that's previously unknown. That's talking about the gospel. We're stewards of the mystery. We have the gospel engraved in our heart, in us, when we've trusted Christ as our Savior. And what we do with that gospel, we're going to give an account for one day. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found. That's not just talking about general faithfulness. That's talking about true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I'm not living a life that exemplifies Jesus' mercy, and the gospel's condemnation of sin in my own life, my own repentance and my own brokenness for my sin, not for someone else, but for my sin, if I'm not calling out to God for mercy, and by the way, when you're saved for all eternity. Don't get this wrong. But the gospel ought to be the center focus of our life. And it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That means every day, whether we feel like it or not, we're living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether we have a good day or a bad day, whether we get up on the wrong side of the bed or the right side of the bed, or the foot of the bed, the head of the bed, or underneath the bed, whatever we do, we ought to always be faithful in representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty. Verse number 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. I don't have the right to judge myself. I'm going to let God judge me. For I know, well, I've got all the answers, right? I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. The Lord's judgment upon me always condemns me and always shows me of things that I need to repent of. But if I just, judge myself, I look pretty good. Huh? I'm a pretty good Joe. No, I'm a unworthy sinner. But thank God for His grace. That is the gospel working in us. And if we're going to share that gospel accurately with others, we get to step outside of the book of Romans to start sharing the gospel. The book of Romans is living the gospel. We're going to have to live the gospel before we can start sharing the gospel. And that's what our life ought to be about, living the gospel of Jesus Christ, making it an everyday part of our life. We've been entrusted with something that does not belong to us, just like the nation of Israel was entrusted with ceremonial laws. Not that Moses said, hey, this would be a good way to do things. Hey, I don't like this kind of fish anyway, so that fish doesn't have scales, let's not eat that one. I'm not a big lover of shrimp or crabs, let's not eat those. I don't like pigs, so let's not do those anymore. I'm sick of ham, so we're not going to, they're not Moses' laws, they're God's laws. They're God's statutes, they're God's judgments. They were for the nation of Israel. They weren't for us to pick and choose what we want. But God says, this is the testimony. This is the picture that I want you to give to the world, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Jews' major failure was not that they rejected their Messiah, though that was the ultimate condemnation, but their major failure through the Old Testament is they did not accurately picture God and His redemption plan. And they thought that, boy, God's chosen. We're somebody special because we're Jews. We've got God's commandments. Boy, we are somebody. And when we as Christians say, well, we are somebody because we don't do all those things. We don't dress the way the world does. We don't act the way the world does. And we don't, and all that, we're judging ourselves by our own judgment instead of letting God show us and working in our heart and transforming our heart through the gospel of Christ. The first step of the gospel is recognizing our sinfulness. But what about the Gentiles? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. And I can't think of another more convicting verse that I've read so far in the book of Romans in that one statement, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, and applying it to us as Christians today. And God's going to do exactly that in chapter number 11, applying it to us as Christians. Don't think that we're above God's judgment because we're no better than anybody else. And oh, how our hearts ought to be broken for our personal sin. If we're going to share the gospel accurately, we need to experience the gospel on a daily basis. Every day in our life. And that's just the first step. We're going to get to the other steps of the gospel. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.